Thank you. Brother Gabe Stoniker, pray you'd come and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to us. Magnify his name, his work, his person, so we can eat. I want to be fed. Come feed us, brother.
Good morning, everyone. I've had such a wonderful time being here. I need that. I'm so thankful for the opportunity. I'm so thankful to Brother Fred. I brought one.
Brought one.
Yeah. I am truly grateful to have been asked to come here. I'm so thankful to all of you for hosting this. Anybody who's ever hosted a conference knows it's a lot of work. And I'm really thankful for everything you all have done. Thankful for all the food and just all the hospitality. And I'm so glad to be able to see the congregation here and know the congregation here. So thankful for that song. It's beautiful. So thankful for you, Brother Fred. I'm so thankful for your piano player. Really. I've never preached with Clay and David specifically in a meeting before, and I'm thankful to preach with these two men. Many people don't know it, but decades ago, Clay and I worked for David Edmondson. He was our boss, and he had a business called American Thermal Systems, and as you can see, things didn't pan out for us in that career. But when Fred told me that we were the ones he'd ask, I said, you realize what you've done. You just scheduled an American Thermal reunion. I'm honored, though. I'm just honored. Yesterday, I was listening to both of them preach, and it just really occurred to me, we have one message. We have one message. And we just tell it at the mouth of two or three witnesses. We tell it over and over and over and over. Pray the Lord will enable us to tell it again today. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And let's read from verse 17 to verse 20. Our Lord said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now this is what our Lord just said. He said, "I did not come to destroy the law," which is a revelation, was a revelation to me. Our Lord told that Gadarean man, "You go tell how great things the Lord has done for you." And that's what I want to do today. I want to tell from my own perspective. I used to think, how is it that God's people get a pass and the law doesn't apply to them? You know, the law convicts everybody, but not God's people. Why? Why are they just get swept under the rug and all their sin? Why? Well, our Lord said, "I didn't come to destroy the law." He said, not one dot of the I or cross of the T will be excused from the law. Every speck of it must be fulfilled in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, whoever breaks the holy law of God and sins against the holy commandments of God is going to be dealt with. And he said, your righteousness and your perfection, your goodness, your deeds, your worthiness had better exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, or you're not going into heaven, because they're not going into heaven. What they're doing is not good enough. It better exceed that, because it's not good enough. That's pretty strict, isn't it? But that's so. That really is so. What our Lord said right here is so. How perfect does a person have to be to get into heaven? Yeah, we've been told this for decades. As good as God. How good will the people in heaven be? As good as God. As holy as God. Able to stand with God. That's just amazing. You know, people think that in order to go to heaven, you just have to be better than you used to be. What people think? I've heard people tell me so many times, man, you won't believe what I used to be. I probably would. Because I was and am too. I still am what I used to be. I just realize it more now. Some people believe, you know, you got to be perfect from here on out. Okay, that was that. But starting now, it's got to be perfect now. No, no. You can't have one speck on your record ever at all from eternity past, eternity future. Nothing. Nothing on your record. The law says that the wages of sin is death. And if sin has ever been committed by a person at any point in his or her life, it's death for that person. That's the strictness of the law. Now here's the absolute truth. God is holding a record of everything we are doing. God is keeping a record of every word we say, every thought we think. And when judgment comes, that record book is going to be opened. And every I is going to be dotted and every T is going to be crossed. Everything that the law sentences to us for what we deserve, it's going to come to us. And I can go ahead and tell us, what we deserve and what we've earned and what's owed to us is not good. It's just not good. Now let's take the Word of God and let it tell us what we are and what we deserve. Let's see it with our own two eyes here. Go with me, if you would, to Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 1, this is the Apostle Paul describing himself. He's speaking on his own behalf, and he's describing me, and he's describing all of us. He's describing every man and woman on this earth. Romans 7, verse 1, he said, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. As long as he's alive. The law has a true reign over us. We are under the law. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? You know, it's kind of like you refer to the law like, that's the law. Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. He said, it wasn't until I heard the law that I was convicted over what I was. You don't know you're speeding until you pass the speed limit sign. Oh, I'm speeding. It was the law that revealed to me that I was a sinner against God. That's what he's saying. Verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Just sold to it. Verse 15 says, for that which I do, I allow not. That means I don't know why I do it. You ever do that? You ever do something knowing I shouldn't be doing this and you just keep doing it? You're like, why am I doing this? I know better. Paul said, that which I do, I don't know why I'm doing it. Verse 15, for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. That reminds me of John Newton. 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? If I love, why am I thus? I'm the problem. I'm just going to tell you, I'm the problem. Why this dull and lifeless frame? If you have gotten a hold of God's redeeming love in the blood of Him killing His own Son for you, why do we sit here and let it go over our heads as though I heard that before? Why this eternal redemption from eternal condemnation and death and suffering? And we just let it go in one ear and out the other. And I'm talking about me. Paul's talking about him. I'm talking about me. John's talking about himself. If I love, why am I thus? Why this dull and lifeless frame? Hardly sure can they be worse who have never heard His name. I'm no better than they are. That's what he's saying. Could my heart so hard remain? Prayer, a task and burden prove. You ever struggle to pray? I'll start praying and I'll say, I'm sorry, Lord, for veering off on that. And then I'll try to start in on it again. I'll say, I'm so sorry, Lord. Could my heart so hard remain? Prayer, a task and burden prove. Every trifle out there give me pain. Don't I know that these things are His providence? Don't I know that He orders these things? Everything that comes, it's like, oh no! Well, is God sovereign or not? Yes! Who did it? He did! He's saying, why do I do that? Every trifle give me pain. If I knew a Savior's life, every time I turn my eyes within, all is dark and vain and wild, filled with unbelief and sin. Can I deem myself a child? If I pray or hear or read, sin is mixed with all I do. If I preach, sin is mixed with all I do. You who love the Lord indeed, tell me, is it thus with you? This is what Paul's saying right here, verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law. It's good. I'm breaking the law, and the law's good, and I'm bad. It's right, and I'm wrong. Verse 17, he said, it's no more I that do it. That's speaking of the new man. He said, it's that old man that I'm still living in. Verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. He went on down to say in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. He said, the law has clearly revealed to me that I'm a sinner against it. And being a sinner against it, I see the punishment that I'm owed. I see it. I see the death that I deserve. He said at the end of verse 24, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's the conclusion he came to. I'm going to have to be delivered from the body of this death. And he said, who shall deliver me? The answer to that question is the gospel. That's the gospel. And it's the declaration that our Lord made in Matthew 5. Our Lord was declaring the gospel in Matthew 5. Turn back over there with me. Matthew chapter 5. Listen to this glorious announcement. Matthew 5, verse 17. He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Do we realize what that means? Honestly, do we realize the glory of what our Lord is saying right there? This is what He's saying. This is the heart of the message right here, okay? For God's chosen people, God has a chosen people. And for all of God's chosen people, every single thing that God requires of them, God provides for them. We heard two men say that yesterday. Everything that God requires of His people, God provides for His people. He has chosen a particular people to show mercy to them and to show grace to them. If you look at verse 1, Matthew 5 verse 1 says, "Seeing the multitudes," there were multitudes there, "He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them." He was speaking to them. God has a particular people that He's chosen to show mercy to and to give His grace to. And He has shown His mercy and His grace to them. Everything that God has required of them, God has provided for them. If we honestly want to know the beauty of the gospel, that's it. That is it. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5. We just heard this quoted. Verse 24 says, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." What a verse that is. "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." All of mankind was condemned in sin by the holy law of God. All of mankind. But God chose a people to save. And even though they were condemned by the law, just like everybody else, same as everybody else, God provided a remedy for them. God provided a fulfillment for them in love and in grace and in mercy. God provided to them everything He required of them. Everything. God's people could not satisfy God's holy law. I can't do it. You can't do it. So Christ said, "I'll go satisfy it for them." Why did Christ come? He came to satisfy God for His people. They could not satisfy God. So He came and satisfied everything God required. Every demand, every requirement, every perfection, He said, "I'll do it for them." "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." Now here's the glory of the gospel. Everything God has required, God has provided. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 'If I could go tell men and women how great things the Lord has done for me,' this is what I tell them, 'everything God has required of me, Christ has provided.'" 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says, "But of Him," of God, "are you in Christ Jesus?" I used to wonder that growing up. How do you get in Christ? "Of God are you in Christ." of Him? Are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption? What that means is everything we need to know, He knows it for us. People love to spar knowledge. You get people who want to call and, you know, check doctrine with you and spar knowledge. And as soon as they do that, I dumb down. I get really, really dumb. I am dumb, so it's easy to do. He's our wisdom. Everything I need to know is in that one man right there. That's it. Everything we need to do, He has done it for us. Everything we need to be inside here, He is that for us. Everything we need to pay, He has already paid it for us. He paid it all. All the debt we owed. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now, when it comes to what we need to know concerning God and religion and salvation, Christ is the only answer we need. Whatever question is asked to you, just say Christ. Christ, that's the only answer we need. Solomon said of the making of many books, there's no end. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. He said, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Worship Christ. Hear Him. Paul told Timothy, men are ever learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Why? They're missing Christ. They get a little bits and pieces of Calvinism, but they end up missing Christ. Paul said, I studied under Gamaliel. He said, I learned about all the Jews' religion, all their doctrine, all their theology. But he said, now I throw it all away and I count it all dumb. Why do you do that, Paul? That I might know Him. Oh, that I might know Him. He's my knowledge. He's my wisdom. When it comes to righteousness and sanctification, perfect in deed and perfect in being, righteousness is our goodness without. Sanctification is our goodness within. When it comes to all of our perfection, and we read in this book what we must do and what we must be. This is where the Lord brought peace to me. I'm telling you, this is where the Lord brought peace to me. I grew up believing in election because it was the only thing I was ever told. My dad was preaching election by the time I could learn anything. I believed God was sovereign. I believed He hated sin. I believed all were sinners. I believed all that. And I was self-righteous in the fact that I believed all that. Well, at least we know that. They don't, we do. There was my self-righteousness. But then the time came where I got old enough to live a little and realize I think I'm more of a sinner than I thought I was. And then I started reading and seeing in this Word everything that He said, you better not do that or you're not going in. I'd read that and think, I'd do that. And if you don't do this, you're not coming in. I think I don't do that. How is God going to have mercy on me? How can God possibly have mercy on me? And then He revealed substitution to me. And all of a sudden He showed me Christ came and did it for me. Christ is that for me. And when He showed me that, I felt a whole bunch of relief. I felt a whole bunch of relief. I tell this story all the time because I love telling it. A few years ago, I was talking with some brethren who had come out of a hard bondage religion and progressive sanctification. You know, they just trying to be what. And anyway, I was talking to this young man and we were talking about sanctification and Christ being our sanctification. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. And I was explaining to him, which he was already getting it. I wasn't telling him something for the first time, but he was already understanding these things. And I was saying, when the demand is be holy, Christ is my holiness. Whenever, whatever the requirement is, you're going to have to look to Christ for that. When the question is asked, what gives you the right to walk into glory itself? You're going to have to ask Christ that question. I'm just looking to Him and just relying on Him. He's my holiness. I don't have any. All I have is Him. You just look to Him. You go talk to Him. And this young man, he was just pondering off into thought, thinking about all that. And he finally said, isn't that so relaxing? I said, yes. Yes, it is. That is so relaxing. He's my spotlessness before God. He's my righteousness before God. That's what this book is telling us. Christ is that for us. Christ is that for us. You just read Romans 10, the first four verses of that. Paul saying, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They have a zeal of God. They're trying to go. Here's where they're missing it, Paul said. They're trying to establish their own righteousness before God, and they've missed the one God provided. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Just look to Christ. Just look to Christ. Don't look to yourself, and that's where we get so down. You know, I'm not seeing it right here. You never will. Look to Christ. Just look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, you come to me, all ye who are labored over your sin and heavy laden because of what you are, all your sin. He said, I'll give you rest from you. He does. He does every time. He says, you can stop trying to perform your works of the law to satisfy God, and you can rest in my works that I have accomplished to satisfy God. I love the old poem that says, run, run, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. The gospel bids me sweeter things, bids me fly, and gives me wings. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our sanctification. Christ is our redemption. He's our blood sacrifice payment to God to pay for all that sin that could not be swept under the rug. He is that for us. Turn with me to Genesis 22. I'm done here. I'm almost done. Genesis 22, verse 1. It came to pass, after these things, God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. That's the law. That's the demand. Do that. Verse 3. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. We're going to go worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Can't you imagine Abraham's elation the moment he saw substitution? Can't you imagine Isaac's elation the moment he saw substitution? God's provided lamb, ram, with thorns in his head. Abraham laid hold of that ram. Look unto me and be ye saved. I can see him laying hold of that ram and throwing it on top of his son and slaying that thing. And the blood running all over his son, all over the altar. Substitution. Everything that God required was found in the substitute for sinners. He is redemption. He is the payment. Verse 14 says, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. He said, the Lord God Almighty will provide. He will provide. If we want to get to the glory of the gospel, honestly, the heart of the message of this word, it's this. Everything that God requires, God has provided in the person of His Son. To Him be all glory, all praise for everything He's done. And let me just leave you with this. Because this, again, I've already told you, this was my concern. Am I included? All right? I knew that God did this for His people. But am I one of them? I want to leave everybody with this. Did God do this for me? Did God do this for me? If He did, He will cause you to cast your all on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have cast your all on the Lord Jesus Christ, He did this for you. If you can say in your heart, there is a holy God that I cannot please, but Christ did. And there's a holy law that I cannot keep, but Christ did. There is a perfect righteousness that I cannot earn, but Christ did. There's a convicting record of sin that I cannot erase, but Christ did. There's a great judgment I cannot endure, but Christ did. And there's an eternal death that I cannot rise from, but Christ did. If He can cause us to say that, then He will raise us up with Him at the last day. We belong to it. God has provided for us. Brother Fred, thank you for the opportunity to be here.
Thank you for that. That was a good hymn. Brother Clay Curtis, come and exalt our Savior.
Well, thank you all so much for this weekend. It's frightening when you have your first meeting in your new building.
You don't know. Everything's new, and y'all have done just a really good job. Everything's going smoothly, And I know it was a lot of work, but thank you. You know, it's one time a year, and you get, it's like having guests to your house, you know, and you get to entertain them and provide for them, and they can just sit and enjoy it, and then you can go to somebody else's house and get to enjoy it later. And but you've done such a good job, and thank you to the all the musicians and the hymns you've sung have been so good, and just really thank you. I was thinking as Brother Gabe preached that message, thank you, Gabe, and he talked about that, how the Lord carried us out. He carried us out of bondage from the law, and he carried us out of the bondage of our sin nature, and he carried us out of the bondage of the grave, and he carried us into glory. The scripture says we arose with him, and we sat down together with him. And I was thinking about whenever the Lord appeared in the Mount of Transfiguration, and there he was in his glory, And there's Moses glorified, and there's Elias glorified. There's Moses, the law, glorified. There's Elias, the prophets, glorified. There's Christ glorified. And they're talking about the decease, the exodus that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. That's what they were talking about, that exodus he would accomplish. And you know, Romans 3:21 says, now the righteousness of God is manifested. That's that glory. That righteousness of God is manifested, being without the law, without our doing the law. And it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. There's Moses, the law. There's Elias, the prophet. It's everything the law and the prophets said was bearing witness of Christ and His glory, His righteousness. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, His obedience. And listen, and it's unto and upon all them that believe. Here's why. For we have all sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. That glory that was in that mount, that glory He gave the law, that glory He gave the prophet, that righteousness, we all came short of that glory. But here's the good news. In John 17, the Lord said, Father, the glory You have given Me, I have given them. He's given You that righteousness, that glory you have to enter into glory with God and be as righteous as God is righteous. That's what He's given you. That's what He's given all His people. Let's start there this morning, John 17. John 17. And I want you to see right here, well, He says that in verse 22. He says, in the glory, John 17, 22, in the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, here's what I want you to focus on. I want you to focus on this love. All right, watch what He says here. I in them and Thou in Me, He's praying to the Father, I in them and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world, that's His elect scattered throughout, that they may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved. Now, He says down at verse 24 at the last phrase there, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Now, get this next verse, or down verse 26. And I have declared unto them Thy name, I've declared to them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them and I in them. It's through the declaration of God's name that He's going to put His love in us when Christ is formed in us. Now, my text is John 15. Let's go back to John 15. I just wanted you to see that because what we're going to read here in John 15, our Lord Jesus is declaring the name of the Father so that the love wherewith He loves us will be in us and we'll love one another. Listen to what He says here. He says, John 15, verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. He says down in verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. That's not a condition, that's a promise that his children shall do whatever he commands. And whatsoever he commands has the essence, has it at its essence is this, love one another as I have loved you. Now listen, henceforth, this is declaring his name. Now listen, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you. That is, everything he just said about how we didn't choose him, he chose us, he ordained us. All these things I'm commanding you. The gospel is a command, and he's commanding us to love as he loved. And he says, and these things I'm commanding you so that you love one another. I'm declaring the Father's love to you. I'm declaring his name to you so that that love will be in you and you'll love one another. The Lord had been the target of the Pharisees' enmity, the religious folks' enmity. He'd been the target. Now he's leaving, and this is the night he's betrayed, and he's leaving and he's going to the Father. Once he's gone to the cross, he's going back to the Father. He knows when he's gone, his apostles and all his disciples from then on are going to be the target of the Pharisees. He knows that offenses are going to arise between brethren. He knows that unbelief's going to arise. He knows that some are going to sin and some are going to be puffed up. He knows this. He knows that some are going to like one preacher over another preacher and they're going to try to be divided over this. He knows these things. And in fact, he's riding upon all of these trials as our sovereign Redeemer ruling over it all. God's saints are sinners who Christ has saved, is saving, and shall yet save. And our Lord Jesus here, knowing these things, he's teaching us to love one another, and he's teaching us how he has loved us. That's what he's teaching us. That's what he's teaching us. Now, Peter and the others, they loved the Lord. They knew the Lord. They loved him. But it's just like when the Lord calls you and he reveals himself to you, this is a love of God he puts in the heart. He makes you to see how he loved you. And they loved him. And they love one another. But they didn't love one another as they would love one another. Not at all. And the way, one of the ways the Lord's going to teach us to love one another, he's going to teach you and me that we have absolutely nothing in us for which for Christ to love us. He's going to show us, and we're going to see this more and more as we go through this life, that there's nothing in us to make God love us. There's much in us to make God not love us. And yet, Christ loved us, and he continues to love his people. This is how, one of the ways he grows us in love. The more you see that, the more you see how Christ loved you. So, I'm sure they had all been saying, they had all been sitting there saying, Peter had said, these all may be offended. Our Lord said, you're going to deny me, Peter, and you're going to depart from me. And he said, these all might do that. I won't do it. And they all said this. They all were saying, they were boasting of their love and their commitment to Christ. These might do that. We won't do that. So you can just imagine, as they're hearing our Lord say this about loving one another, about abiding in Him, about doing whatsoever He commands, I kind of suspect they're thinking to themselves, Peter just made this boast, and I suspect Peter's thinking, that's how I love you. I will abide in you. I will do whatsoever you've commanded. And our Lord, shortly after this, He takes the restraint off the devil and He allows the devil to sift Peter. And Peter denied the Lord three times. And he left the Lord alone. And he went back to his fishing boats and he led the others with him when he did this. And the Lord came to Peter and restored him. And Peter learned just a little bit better. He learned a little bit better that the Lord didn't love Peter because of anything in him. Our Lord told the Israelites, speaking of all His elect, He says, the Lord did not love you because you were greater than any other people. You were the least of all people. The Lord loved you because He would. Yeah. Peter's learning that. And when he learns that a little more, he's learning to love his brethren as Christ loved him. Not because of something in you. The cause is Christ. The cause is Christ. Peter learned that it wasn't Peter. Peter said, I'll lay down my life for you, Lord. Peter's learning it was not him laying down his life for the Lord. It was the Lord, even after Peter denied him, who went to the cross and laid down his life for Peter. And so it was just because the Lord Jesus justified his people when he went to the cross. And as Romans 6 tells us, your body of sin is dead. The Lord, when he was crucified on that cross, believer, look to the cross and behold, yourself and your sinful body of sin being crucified on the cross. And when he went into that grave, your old body was buried in the grave. And when he came out, your new man came out. And because that's the case, it was just. In fact, it was the only just thing to do for the Lord to go to Peter and restore him after he fell. Brethren will sin and they'll do something and we start acting like we never heard of grace. And well, something's got to be done about it. Something has been done about it.
Yeah.
Christ went to the cross and laid down his life and justified his people from all our sin. What needs to be done is to remind our brethren of that. So Peter's learning a little bit more that when his brother sins, to love his brother as Christ loved him by beholding his brother as righteous in Christ and be merciful and restore him. Now Peter knows, everybody knows about this. He knows all the brethren know about his fall. The apostles knew about his fall. Everybody in the churches knew about this. And you think about whenever Peter would sit down to write to the churches, or when he would preach and he's going to write about loving brethren. Do you know how that humbled his heart to know, I didn't love my Lord as I ought, and yet He loved me. And because that was the case, Peter wrote to them and he told them to love as brethren. He said, be pitiful. Be courteous to one another. Be long-suffering. Don't render railing for railing. Love one another. Love as brethren. And in that fifth chapter, I think it's 1 Peter, that fifth chapter, when this is what he learned. He all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. Because our Lord resists the proud. Peter found that out. That's what took place when Peter was humbled. The Lord was resisting that pride of saying, they might do it, but I won't do it. He said, be clothed with humility. Submit yourself under the mighty hand of God and cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. And be diligent, be vigilant, be sober, because the devil's going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And there's one way to resist him, and that's steadfast believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting Him. And as you do that, he said, know this, just like the Lord's working it in you, just like He's humbled you, and just like He's shown you your sin and how there's nothing in you for the Lord to love, and yet the Lord loved you, and He's brought you down to His feet and asked mercy and forgiveness, and He's shown it to you. Just like He's worked that in you, that brother that's offended, He's going to work the same thing in him. He's accomplishing these same things in all our brethren. And this is what Peter learned too, and this was a comfort. He said, and the God of all grace who's called us to our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, after you've suffered a while, he'll strengthen you. He'll settle you. He'll comfort you. He'll keep you looking to him. Know that about yourself and about your brethren. So Peter, he learned this, and every time he had to write anything about love, don't you just know that was on his heart? That's what he thought about. How Christ loved him. You see, you can't speak the word in love until you see the passage you're going to preach or read or speak to a brother, and you are the sinner in that passage. And you behold how Christ has loved you when there was nothing in you to love. If we don't enter into that when we're going to preach or read or speak the word to somebody, especially if they've offended in some way, somebody or us or whoever, if you don't enter into that, you're not going to speak the word in love, you're going to speak it at them. Exalting self as if I've never sinned like that. But Christ keeps showing us there is nothing in us to love, and yet He's loved us. Peter learned, I didn't choose the Lord. The Lord chose me. You know how he learned that? Because when it came time for him to say, yes, I know Him. He's my Redeemer. He's my Savior. You know what Peter chose to do? Cuss and say, I don't know the man. And he learned, I didn't choose the Lord. The Lord chose me. And he learned too by the Lord praying for him that his faith fail not. That's why his faith didn't fail. He learned this too, that he's not the one producing his own fruit. Christ had just taught him, I'm the vine, you're the branches. I chose you, you didn't choose me, and I ordained that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain. And that's the only reason Peter's faith didn't fail. And so Peter's learning to love his brethren as Christ loved him. Pray for them that Christ will sustain them and make them stand. See, we got to go through these troubles. We got to go through these troubles to learn so we can fail. That's why. And we can learn. The Lord loves us not because of anything in us. Think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, he wrote so many scriptures, Colossians 3, where he says, put on as the elect of God bowels of mercies. Forgive one another. Be long-suffering. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as the Lord's forgiven you. And above all, he said, have fervent love for one another. And above all, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And be at peace amongst yourselves. And you know when he wrote that thinking, I didn't do this for Brother Barnabas. And there was brethren that knew he didn't do that with Brother Barnabas. And there was brethren that used that against him. He rebuked Peter because Peter got up from the Gentiles' table and went over and sat down at the Jews' table. And and this is what it was. Paul said he walked not according to the gospel. And not long later, Apostle Paul did the exact same thing. He went to Jerusalem, and James says, here's a good idea. We can show these Jews you're not against the law. Why don't you come under a vow and be at charges for these men? And Paul did it. But the Lord stopped him. The Lord showed Paul how he loved him. He showed him how he loved him when there was nothing in Paul to love. He stopped him. He had him close the door, and he couldn't do that vow. Why? Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And he had already accomplished the fulfillment of the whole law. And he wasn't going to let Paul do that. And he had Paul arrested. Why did he do that? Show him how much he loved him. He sent him with a armed escort, with Rome footing the bill, to carry him to Caesar's house, and Paul's preaching the gospel the whole way as he goes, because Christ had some elect in Caesar's household, and they're going to be called out. And all the brethren knew about this, and all the churches. Imagine if you heard one of the preachers was in prison. We like to talk. And just imagine the rumor mill going on and how that would end up, and what would end up being the charge on that. You know, and how it would, you know, if you play telephone and go around the room, you know how it ends up when it gets to the other end. Well, Paul said, all that be in Asia have forsaken me. And but most of the brethren didn't have anything to do with Paul. He said, I've been charged as an evildoer. And he said, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. What was the Lord teaching him? He was teaching him how that Christ loved Paul when there wasn't anything in Paul to love. So that Paul would learn to love his brethren as Christ loved him. And Christ used a brother, Brother Onesiphorus, who sought Paul out diligently and refreshed him and ministered to him while he was in prison. The Lord did that through that man. To show Paul how he provided for Paul because he loved Paul when there wasn't anything in Paul to love. This is what the Lord would show us, because this is the only way we're going to love our brethren. And so whenever, look at Ephesians chapter 3. So then whenever Paul hears that the Ephesian brethren are leaving their first love, he sits down and he writes to them. And here's what he writes to them. Ephesians 3:1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you... Chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How did he learn that? What made him want to do that? Christ loved him when he was acting like he didn't even know him. And Christ showed him that. You notice all those things there with lowliness, with long suffering. If there's long suffering involved, that means you're going to be suffering. Christ is not teaching us to love one another just when everything's good. He's teaching us to love one another when we're not lovable. And the way that he's going to make his children do this is by teaching us he loves us when we're not lovable. He suffered long with us and still suffers long with us. All of these things of forbearing and endeavoring, these are words that mean it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be pleasant. Everybody can love when they're being loved. But what about when we're not being loved? What about when we're being hated? Just think of this. the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's all that we were in our flesh, was nothing but hatred against God. And the Lord set His love on His people from eternity, not because of anything in us, because He loved us. And He chose us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ came forth and laid down His life for us. We couldn't give Him anything. We didn't have anything to give Him. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He's God, He's equal with God, and yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. That's what makes us, when He declares that name to us and declares this grace to us, this is what constrains His people to love even when we're not being loved. Because that's how He loves us and keeps loving us. But we got to suffer some things to learn it, don't we?
Yeah.
We got to suffer some things to learn it. Well, let me talk a little bit about this text. Now go back here to John 15. John 15. He said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Our Lord is calling you and me, who He's chosen, His friends. Now, if you know somebody famous or somebody rich or something like that, and you say, you've met them a few times, you've talked to them a few times, and you say, they're my friend. Well, you may run into them and they don't have a clue who you are. But now, if that person says, you're my friend, that means something. And Christ Jesus, God our Savior, is saying to His people, you are my friends. And you want to know if He's your friend? He said, greater love hath no man than this. And He's speaking about Himself, than a man laid down his life for his friends. Well, they've offended me, and it's not right. It was right for Him just to stay where He was in glory with all His reputation and all of His riches and all that He had. And He forewent all His rights and came down to this place where we are. Have you ever thought about the fact that everybody our Lord came in contact with hated Him? Everybody, except those He gave a heart to love Him, everybody He came in contact with hated Him. And even those that He gave a heart to love Him still had that old sinful flesh and doubted Him. Philip, you know, show us the Father, Lord. It'll suffice. I won't believe unless I can stick my finger in the nail prints. Everybody He came in contact with didn't believe Him, and those that He gave faith to believe Him just barely believed Him. You know, just didn't know much. And we think of Him, and it is Him laying down His life on the cross, but everything from Him being formed in the womb of the Virgin, taking that body, coming forth, an infant growing up, His entire life was Him laying down His life for us. It was Him fulfilling all righteousness for His people. And then He goes to the cross, and the law has no claim on Him. He's sinless. And He goes to the cross and lays down His life for a bunch of God-hating rebels. And so thoroughly pleased God, so thoroughly justified His people from our sin, that the only thing to do is be merciful to us. And He tells us here, He tells us of His love here, not only because He laid down His life for us, but because He's made us to know this gospel. He said in verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. We come into this world sinners, bound with no knowledge of God, and we were servants. Now, we were heirs of all things, but we didn't know it. Just like Paul told the Galatians, Because God had chosen us in Christ and made us joint heirs with Christ before the foundation of the world. But we come into this world servants in bondage to our sin nature and to the law, trying to come to God by something we did, and we had no idea we were heirs of God. And then the Lord Jesus came and taught us and made us to know. That's what John said, 1 John 5. He's come and given us an understanding that we may know Him that's true, and we're in Him that is true. This is the true God and eternal life. He's come and made us know Him. That's how He loved us. He laid down His life for us when we didn't know Him, when we didn't love Him. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. And laid down His life for us. And then He came and made us know it. And here's how He loves us. He says in verse 16. Now, here's the point I want you to get in this. He's making them know all of this trouble He knows is going to come about. He's making them to remember, you didn't choose me. Verse 16. I've chosen you. Now, if they had done the choosing, listen to me, anybody that wants to do the choosing, if you did the choosing, when the trouble comes and the opposition comes and you've denied the Lord and you've gone and come under a vow and all the different things that we see the early church doing, if you did the choosing, that's bad, because how you gonna choose again? You know what I mean? You're gonna be lost. But if you didn't do the choosing, if it was all of God's free and sovereign grace, His grace never changes, and that is encouragement, that's comfort, that's strength to know, no matter what comes about, His grace is not changing. That's how He loves His people. Oh, that we could remember that about one another. Anytime you see anything in one another that's not lovable, God didn't look upon me and choose me because of anything in me, just because He loved me. And He tells them, and I've ordained you. That's the same word as foreknowledge. I've foreknown you. I've loved you before. I've ordained you. I've made the prognosis of what's going to come to pass. You're going to go forth and bring forth fruit, and your fruit shall remain. This is where what Peter learned, that he didn't produce the fruit and he didn't sustain the fruit. And this is not just personal fruit. It is personal fruit, but it's not just personal fruit. He's saying, he calls converted believers first fruits. And he's telling them, you're going to go forth and preach my gospel and I'm going to produce some fruit. I'm going to produce some children of God that are going to believe me and they're going to remain. They're not going to be lost. I wouldn't want to go forth preaching if I didn't know he was going to do that. If I thought it was up to me, I wouldn't want to go forth preaching. It's all up to Him. He's going to do this. All of this is encouragement because this is how He loves His people. And here's what else. When our Lord, when you fail and you fall and you stumble around and act like you don't know Him, our Lord is a compassionate high priest on a throne of grace. And He says to you and me, come to my throne of grace that you might find help in time of need. Look here. He says at the last part of verse 16, I've done all this that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. And He... Think about when He first called you to Him. He made you know your sin, He made you know your guilt, and you came to the Lord, humbled and bowed down, seeking mercy. And you found out that He delights to show mercy. He showed you mercy. He showed you everything I accomplished, everything I did it for you, my child. And here's my righteousness, it's yours. It's free. Well, do you find that the longer you go in this thing of faith, do you find yourself more and more throughout the day going to Him with a broken heart and asking Him, Lord, have mercy on me. And do you not find that when you go to Him asking mercy, He gives you mercy and forgives you? It's going to Him seven, it's offending Him seven times in a day, and seven times in a day having your heart broken and going to Him and asking mercy and Him forgiving you and giving you mercy, that'll make you love your brethren the same way. That's the only way. You think about it. Our Lord said if a brother offends you seven times in a day, think about that. A brother offended you seven times in a day. And then seven times he come with a broken heart saying, would you please forgive me? You know what we're prone to do. You got to quit doing this. The Lord, when you go to Him with a broken heart, He forgives you. And you think about this. When they brought that woman caught in adultery, and those men were so mean, and they're going to accuse her, and they bring her, and she's guilty. That's just all there is to it. And the Lord stood between her and the accusers. And He said, whichever one of you is without sin, cast the first stone. And when they all went out, and there was nobody left, He turned to her, and He said, woman, where are your accusers? No man condemn you, neither do I. Do you know there's people in the past that would not preach from that passage because they said, He didn't discipline that woman, and if we preach that, folks are going to think they can go out and just commit sin without any repercussions. I beg to differ. He disciplined her with the greatest discipline there is, forgiveness. That's the forgiveness. That, there is, if Lord, if thou should mark iniquities, who could stand? There's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. That is the discipline. That's the discipline of grace. Forgiveness. All right, I'm done, but point is, brethren, this is how Christ loved us. It's how He keeps loving us. And all these things He said, I've commanded you that you love one another. And so He tells us now, you're my friends if you go and do what I commanded. I pray He make us friends. I thank You for loving me, and I thank You for showing me You love me this weekend, and for putting me in a nice place and giving me good meals and taking me golfing, and it's just been fun. One time Jack Shanks was golfing with somebody, and the fella he was golfing with hit a hole in one. And that fella said, I wish that somebody was here to have seen that. And Jack said, well, ain't I somebody? Fred, he played the best game of golf he's ever played Friday. And I wish there had been somebody there to see it. I sure appreciate y'all. Thank you. Love you.
What a message. Every time I think of my sins, I think of that passage in Song of Solomon where the husband comes to that Shulamite bride and he said this, thou art fair, my love. Look inside and tell me you see that. Can you say that about yourself? He can say it about you because He accomplished it and gave it to you. That's love, friends. You know what she said? Come, O north wind, south wind, prosperity or persecution, as long as you're there. She loved Him because He first loved her. And this love does teach us to love one another. Would to God there'd be no division among God's people. And Lord, help us if there is. That we can love one another as He loved us. Teach me to